Matthew chapter 4. We'll start there this morning, Matthew chapter 4. And we'll be looking at a passage there that will be a springboard for a lot of what we're going to say over the next few days. As you're turning there, I just want to say how great it is to be here this morning. And I am so blessed not only to be able to preach the gospel, but to be able to be here with you because I know that you love the Lord, that you're interested in things divine, and that you're committed to serving the Lord in sincerity and in truth. So hopefully we can say some things over the next few days that will encourage you, that will help you, because we're living in some very, very important times. And every day, of course, is important and essential if you're a Christian, as we look forward to being with God. But we also know that there's a lot changing in our world, that there are needs, that there are people all over the world, even right here in the United States, that don't know Jesus. They don't know who He is. They've never really studied the message that we're going to be talking about over the next few days, this message called the Gospel of the Kingdom. So I'm delighted to be here. What a great congregation you have. What a blessed privilege it is to be here with the Bonds. We've loved them and known them for years and love and appreciate them and admire them so greatly. So we're looking forward to spending some time with them as well. I want you to notice something in Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. As Matthew gives us the account of the Lord's life and the work of Jesus Christ, he said this, that Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Carl and I, just about a month ago, were in Galilee. And we were in a little area called Magdala, which is not far from Tiberias. It's on the southwestern side of the Sea of Galilee. And there is this little community that has been recently unearthed that goes back to the first century. And there is a synagogue that dates to the first century. Well, there are many synagogues all over the land of Israel. Many of them are about 4th century AD synagogues. But there are about 6 or 7 that have been discovered in Israel that go back to the first century. And in Magdala, there is one that about 5-6 years ago was unearthed, and they found an interesting little table that they called the Torah table, where they believe the scrolls of the Torah were rolled out and read from that particular Torah. Well, it's a reminder that there were synagogues, places where people gathered, Jewish people, in and around Galilee. And the Bible says that Jesus went about all this region in Galilee teaching in their synagogues. So he most assuredly was in that synagogue. Now, it's not so important that we were in a place where Jesus actually put his foot other than to verify the historicity and the legitimacy and the validity of the Bible itself. Now, that was important for that reason. But what is important is what was said there in Magdala, and what was said in Capernaum, and what was said in Chorazin, what was said all over Galilee, what it was that Jesus preached, because what he preached there is just as powerful, just as important as it is what we're preaching right here in Marble Falls, Texas today. That message has transcended and outlived 2,000 years of history. It has transcended culture. And so much so that really, today, as far as I know, there is only one Church of Christ in the Middle East. Now, that boggles the mind. I know there are various denominations, but still, they are few in number in and around Israel. But the fact that it started there, but nevertheless has grown and mushroomed into many cultures and has transcended time, is powerful in and of itself. It says it's not a place. It's not a tomb where people can march by and somehow observe or worship somebody that's there, because Jesus was raised from the grave. His body is not there, but it is the message of truth that has transcended all of time and these various cultures around the world. It is that message that I want us to spend some time talking about over the next few days. Notice this message. Now notice in verse 23, of the gospel of the kingdom. Now we're accustomed to hearing the word gospel, aren't we? But we oftentimes limit it to just the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. Indeed, the gospel is good news, and in our worship hour, we're going to talk about why it's such good news. But here, the object of the gospel is not directly, in this specific passage, just simply the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ. But the object here is, notice, the kingdom of God. Wow, what a privilege it is to be able to preach about the gospel of the kingdom. You ever thought about the idea of a kingdom? Now, there have been over time various kingdoms of men that have risen and fallen. The great empire of Rome, vestiges exist all over the Mediterranean world. It's just astounding to me to walk through the land of Israel. I've often told people, if you want to learn about the Roman Empire, you don't have to go to Rome, you can go to Israel. Because Rome controlled Israel. Remember, they conquered it in 63 BC, or took control of it, and then they rebuilt there in AD 70 and completely, or destroyed the city in AD 70. In 135, they had a new city in Jerusalem. And so all around Israel is the vestige of this Roman Empire, but it's gone. It is gone. All that remains are the ruins of their basilicas and their bathhouses and their temples. But what remains today is the kingdom of Jesus Christ. The rule and reign of Christ has continued these 2,000 years. And the Bible asserts the rule and reign of Jesus both then and now and forevermore. And that's part of the great book of Revelation, the emphasis that Jesus is reigning right now. But what kind of kingdom is it? It's a spiritual one. It is a kingdom of the reign and rule in Christ in the hearts and lives of people. Jesus said in Luke 17, verses 20 through 21, that the kingdom of God doesn't come with observation. You can't say, well, oh, here it is there or over there. You can't go to the Bible lands today and find the kingdom of God in the ruins of these ancient synagogues or in Roman temples. But what you can find is evidence of a people that followed Jesus 2,000 years ago, that followed Jesus throughout time, and that are following Him today. Do you know that you're sitting here right now in this audience is evidence of the rule and reign of Christ, that the kingdom is well and it's alive today? Because the word kingdom has reference to authority, to the rule, to the domain of something. And so when Jesus said in Luke 17 through 20 through 21 that the kingdom of God doesn't come with observation, you can't say, here it is on a map over here, over there, or this synagogue. But then He said this, the kingdom of God is within you. It's within you. It's the rule and reign of Christ in the hearts and lives of people that says, I have conquered this person who was ruled by sin, who was dominated by self, who lived under the authority of the flesh, but now lives under the authority of Jesus Christ, His being the master and ruler over the lives of people. And I see it this morning. I see it right here. People who have humbled themselves, got out of bed this morning, and said, my Jesus wants me to be with others of like precious faith. My Jesus wants me to come and assemble every first day of the week and pay homage to Him, to praise God, to remember Him through the emblems that we partake of in the Lord's Supper. So your being here is evidence of that rule, of that power. Not only just being here, but through the changed lives of individuals. Individuals who once had given themselves over to various forms of addictions or maybe drugs or gambling, or people that just lived any way that they wanted to, but then they changed. They wore the name Christian. They took on that name and said, I want to be a Christian. I want to serve Christ. And so, by the things that they do and how they live their life and the kindness that they show to others and their devotion to me, I see that as evidence of the reign and rule of Christ in the hearts and lives of people. The kingdom of God is alive and well. Right here in Marble Falls, Texas, I see it. Now, as we talk about that rule and reign, We need to understand that Jesus went everywhere preaching that message. And so it behooves us to know as much as we can about it. What does it mean to live under the authority of Jesus? Do we just wear a name and that's it? Or do we, and this broke my heart this morning as I came into your wonderful community here, and I'm sure these people meant well. I know that they have a desire to follow Jesus, and I saw this sign, and it just really puzzled me, and it broke my heart. It said, "No rules, just Jesus." Well, I think maybe I don't know for sure what they mean by that. I have an idea that some people believe that we can just follow Jesus and there is no rule. But that's not biblical at all. Mm-hmm. When you think about the very concept and idea of what a kingdom is, what does it mean? Well, it says that there is a king, and a king has authority and dominion. Have you ever heard of a kingdom without any kind of rules? Without any kind of authority? Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So there is a rule. There is a rule of faith. There is a standard that we live by. Jesus is our master and we are his slaves. Now, that master-slave relationship is an endearing one. It's a wonderful one. The commandments of God are not burdensome. Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But that doesn't negate the fact that there is a burden. There is a yoke of responsibility that we have. Well, how can we best understand that as we read through the gospel of the kingdom? And you're going to see, by the way, in Matthew chapter 5, and we'll be alluding to some things here this morning in the Sermon on the Mount. If you progressed over to the next page, what does it mean to be in the kingdom of God? Well, we must be humble in our spirit. We must be meek. We must love our enemies. Jesus gives an imperative, and just a page or two over in my Bible, in Matthew chapter 5, we learn in verse number 44 that we are to love our enemies. That's the imperative in the Greek language. In other words, it's a command, a rule. Love your enemies. Do good to them that despitefully use you. Pray for them that persecute you. God is saying this is what you do if you're in the kingdom of God. This is how you live. Now, there's a lot to the gospel of the kingdom. And one of the things that we need to be aware of and understand that being in the gospel of the kingdom means that we live a well-balanced life. You probably thought I'd never get to this. Well, I enjoy preaching about the kingdom, and we're going to do more about that, more of the kingdom here over the next few days. But I want you to consider now 1 Timothy 4. Turn over there, because here is, as Paul gives directives to this young evangelist, to this preacher, and all of us in some sense or another should be an evangelist. We should want to bear the good news. We are disciples of Jesus, and this is what we need to give grave consideration to when it comes to living the Christian life, and that is that we need, notice verse 16 of 1 Timothy 4, to take heed unto ourselves and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, you will save yourself and them that hear you. Now meditate on that just for a moment. Paul says, at the very top of our chart here, to take heed. Literally, the idea is to fix attention on yourself. In other words, take a long, hard look at your life and what it is that you teach and how you live. Well, that's not easy to do, is it? Because it's a whole lot easier to point out the faults and the problems of other people, isn't it? I don't know why that's so much easier, but it is. I guess because we have to live with ourselves. And if I've got all these problems, I get kind of discouraged and depressed about that. So it's easier to tear someone down. It's easier to be in a circle of friends and to start speaking negatively about others and to, you know, we've got something we want to tell and maybe we dislike it then when people hear us talk. And so, you know, we can find things. But if we got to look at ourselves, that's a little more challenging. And yet, that's what God calls us to do. Not an option. Examine yourself to see whether or not you're in the faith, Paul told the Corinthians. Look at yourself and decide, if I am in the kingdom of God, how then should I live? Well, now notice the emphasis, not just on how you should live, but also on what you teach. Proper balance. Now, some of you in here really go out and when it gets to your vehicle, you're very concerned about making sure that your newly purchased tires go down to Discount Tire, wherever it is that you bought your tires, and you get that free rotation, you know, and that free balancing of those tires. You make sure, because you want those tires to wear evenly. You want the ride to be smooth. And so there's a tremendous emphasis on balance. And we think about moms and dads who are very concerned about their children's diet, their nutrition. We want to have a balanced plan. And there, you know, just hamburgers and french fries at McDonald's every day is not balanced, right? I'm sorry to tell you that, but it's not. As much as I like milkshakes and potato chips, if I ate that all the time, I'd be just, you know, I couldn't walk through the door. I don't know. It's not a proper balance. We understand the necessity of that. Or when it comes to football, especially right now, right? You know, everybody's playing football, and there's a game on tonight, I think. I heard somewhere, first game of the season for the Cowboys. But anyway, we're not going to worry about that because we're going to be here, right? Well, a good team has a good balanced attack between running, you know, throwing the ball and running the ball. Well, when it comes to living in the kingdom of God, there's got to be a proper balance. We've got to make sure that we are giving attention to how we live and what we teach. Now, the problem with some of those who profess to be Christians, with congregations of God's people, if we're not careful, we can kind of lean more to one way and sort of forget about the other. And I know individuals, and maybe you know some as well, and maybe we're tempted to be like this, that there's a lot of emphasis upon how we live our life. And maybe people are kind and they're good and they're prayerful people and they talk about Jesus a lot. But then when it comes to maybe the organization and worship of the church, and when it comes to the doctrine of the church, maybe there's not much emphasis. On the other hand, maybe there are some who put a lot of emphasis on doctrine. A lot of sermons on how to become a Christian, about the organization of the church, and about qualifications of elders, and all of those things that are absolutely critical and essential, but maybe not much teaching and preaching over here on this side when it comes to daily devotion, about how to be a good husband, a good wife, about how to be growing in our prayer life. And maybe there's not a whole lot of emphasis upon really focusing on the right attitudes that we ought to possess. I knew of a preacher who confessed to me one time that, oh boy, he'd get up on Sundays and he had just stripped the hide off of all the denominations and go on and on, but all the while he was addicted to pornography. Mm-hmm. So you see what I'm saying is that sometimes we can be imbalanced, and in the name of sound doctrine, hold up a banner that says, well, I'm sound in the faith, but really, as we're going to see here in just a moment, being sound in the faith has reference to that which is healthy. Healthy spiritually, both in terms of what we teach about the fundamentals, as we sometimes refer to them as, and how we live our life. And then going beyond that. Now, I know that doctrine is a general term, and I don't want to somehow say, well, here's doctrine only in regard to the church, and then there's no teaching or doctrine in regard to daily living, or our lives when it comes to marriage, and what God says about marriage, divorce, remarriage, or whatever it may be. Doctrine is doctrine overall. But what Paul is saying is that teach it and preach it right, but on the other hand, over here, let's live it.
Let's live all of it. Let's practice all of it. Let's be balanced. Now, we'll delve into a few things here in just a moment to maybe further sort of elucidate that. But why is this important? Why do we need to listen? Why do we really need to examine ourselves? What does he say in 1 Timothy 4:16? Look at it again. Take heed unto yourself and unto the doctrine and continue in them, right? For what purpose?
Save yourself.
Save yourself and
those that hear you.
Those that hear you. One of the things that really turns people away is hypocrisy. Now, and I know that we need to, all of us need to be reminded that we all struggle, that we're all sinners, and that we're striving for perfection. We're not saying that we're going to be perfect, but that we are striving for it. And sometimes people use that as an excuse, I realize that, to not be a part of the family of God. And, well, they're just a bunch of hypocrites down there. And so I know some people use that as an excuse, but it does. It is a deterrent, you know? When we say one thing but do another. Jesus condemned the Pharisees for that, didn't he? They say and do not. They're like whited sepulchres, you know? They're beautiful on the outside, and the tombs of the prophets are beautiful, maybe, and as in some of the tombs I saw in the Bible lands, and Carl and I noticed some of these tombs that go way back and very elaborately decorated with these ossuaries, these bone boxes. After a person would die, they would put them in a little niche in a tomb, and then carefully preserve the body so that when it finally decomposed, they would have the bones there, and then they would take the bones and put them in these bone boxes. And on the outside of these bone boxes, some of them literally just inside of these caves that you can walk in today, or you can go to the Israel Museum and walk around and see some of these really elaborate ones with names of Bible figures on them, inscribed on the side. And they're very beautiful. But what was inside them? Dead men's bones. And Jesus said, you know, some of you are like that. Outwardly, you're very beautiful. You know, I put on our tie and we dress up on Sunday morning and we come. But what's going on inside? Inwardly, he said, they're full of dead men's bones. You know, there was this belief that somehow the law in and of itself is what was going to save them. And we saw that as well in Israel, didn't we? This sort of, you know, it's almost, they would hold it, they would beautify the Torah, they would, and more elaborate, they would hold it up, even today, just like then. And they forgot it was that God was the one behind the Torah, behind the law. Now, I want us to think about this tremendous emphasis of a well-balanced life, of making sure that we are not hypocritical. And by the way, and I know we can overgeneralize, sometimes we, pigeonhole people, but what is this newer generation called? Do you remember? What do we call them? Let's come along. The millennials, right? The millennials. They're born at the turn of the millennium, and the millennia, 1,000 years, yeah. And so, at the turn of the century here, and what is it that characterizes some of them? Well, some things that we wouldn't necessarily, think biblically was right, but there is one thing that seems to really capture their attention, and that is, don't just talk about religion. They say, we want to find people who are living. And they're looking for people that are really practicing. Well, we've got to understand, as we're saying right here, that the gospel of the kingdom means that both are important. But we have to ask ourselves, have we just put a name on the side of a building and then we just meet here on Sunday mornings, here or not, just in Marble Falls or anywhere, and say, well, we are the people with the right doctrines? Or do we say, we are a church of Christ, a people committed to Jesus, a people who, yes, believe in the message of the kingdom of God that says, as we will see later on this week, that when I, by faith, am immersed into Christ, I become a part of the church of Christ. And here's what that church looks like. It is undenominational, and it is focused upon following the pattern as laid out in Scripture. But do they also see us as a people, a church of Christ, a people who behave like Christ? Who are interested in helping. Not just interested, but who help the poor. Who minister to the weak. Who have compassion upon others. Who are devoted in their love for God. Who, like Jesus, spend time in prayer. Spend time with people. Who love people. Who are sacrificial. So, we've got to really be keenly aware of that. And it's a good opportunity for us to assess ourselves as a people.
As we think about every generation that comes along and says, well, we need to be the church of the Bible. We need to be truly Christians and make sure that we are doing that in all respects. The Bible's got a lot of things that God has called us to be and to become. And so as you think about this, there are several here on this side. And let's take the last few minutes that we have remaining. Let's take just a couple of passages. But notice, first of all, as we look at them overall, God says we must not add to or take away from the Word of God. And of course, I know that's written in the book of Revelation. And that revelation that was revealed, that we must not add to that or take away from that message. But the principle is true overall. We must obey it. And there's a lesson later on this week, freedom from sin, that's going to emphasize Romans 6, 17 and 18, about how to become a Christian. And in becoming a Christian and looking at the great message of the cross of Christ and how that message is at the center of that story of or that lesson about becoming a Christian. Why do we heed the gospel? It's God's power unto salvation. The Word of God is able to save our souls. James 1:21. Now, if something is able to save me, you know, I'm dying, I've got cancer, I've got some sort of disease, and the doctor says, now listen, this pill or this treatment is going to save your life. I think I might be interested in that, you know. I think I might want to at least investigate it. You know, I can decide whether or not I'm going to go through the treatment or not, but if he says, it's going to save your life, I think I would really be looking into what I need to do to receive that treatment, what all is going to happen. I think I'd spend some time on it, wouldn't you? Now, something is able to save our soul because Jesus said in Matthew 10, don't fear him who can destroy the body, but fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. So, if Jesus has a means of saving our soul, and that means is learning about that through the Word of God. It behooves us to know all that we can about the Word of God. So, remove all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the implanted Word which is able to save your soul. Yes, save your soul. Wow, praise be to God for that message that says this is why we spend time talking about the doctrine. And not only because it's able to save us, but this is a very sobering passage. Mark 7, verse 7. When Jesus said, in vain do they worship me? Talking about some of these Pharisees. That's hard to get my mind around. These were people who were very religious people, weren't they? But their worship was in vain. Why? Because they taught for doctrine the commandments of men. Now that's sobering because it means that people can worship God but do so in a vain fashion. And that what makes their worship vain is when they are teaching doctrines of men. Do you think that can happen today? Mm-hmm. Absolutely. So it behooves us to be very careful about what we teach, about how we live. Now again, if we talk about knowing Jesus, then we've got to know the message of Jesus, the gospel of the kingdom, and this is a part of that message. This is what Jesus says.
He said, well, that's kind of hard. I don't know if I like that. Let me tell you. Well, after the morning lesson about the love of Christ and why Jesus had to die on the cross, if you could get your mind around that, all these other things about what you may or may not like or disagree with or whatever, believe me, they're just going to go out the window as far as your own opinions about things, because you're going to see the love of God. You're going to say, Lord, what would you have me do? God, you know better than I do. Because I know you, the kind of God that you are. And so now, God, whatever you say, your commandments, I want to follow those. I want to do those. So we really need to give a proper emphasis to the doctrine because of various things that we're seeing here. Look at Titus 2. Turn in your Bibles for just a moment to Titus chapter 2. Notice another passage of Scripture where Paul is stressing now to another gospel preacher the importance of doctrine, of having this proper balance between the two. But speak the things which become sound doctrine. That's verse 1. And then in verse 7 he says, in all things showing yourself a pattern of good works. Here's this balance again. And in doctrine showing uncorruptness. The word there, uncorruptness, has reference to something that is incorruptible. It's used in several passages of Scripture elsewhere. 1 Peter 1:4, there's one found in 1 Corinthians 9:25, when Paul is speaking about the same Greek word. When he spoke about some are striving for the masteries or striving for a crown, he says some strive for a perishable crown. You know, that wreath that these Greek athletes or Roman athletes might wear. It symbolized, though, the championing over some athletic event or being victorious. I said, some want that earthly crown, but some strive for the incorruptible crown. In other words, something that goes beyond this life, that is eternal. And so when Paul uses now this in Titus 2:7 and speaks about doctrine that is incorruptible, it's not corrupt. He's speaking about things that have reference to the eternal, the spiritual, that which really lasts, that which is not tainted by human doctrines or philosophies of men. Now, you know what? A number of years ago, there was a group on campus at Texas State University where we went to school that called themselves the Peace and Justice Group. And their emphasis was a lot upon social issues, and I'm glad that people were trying to make this life a better life for others. But I thought, you know, really, they robbed that really right out of the Bible, because if there's a message about peace and justice, it's really in the Bible. And I got to thinking about this one day. I thought, you know, all of us, I think, want to have some sort of lasting, I hate to even use the word legacy because that sounds so self-centered, but we want to think that our time here on earth is well spent, don't we? We want to think that maybe we've done something that might help better society. That might help better the world that we live in. And so, rightfully so, I'm glad some people decide to go in the medical profession. Some people say, well, I want to build safer buildings for people so that they, whenever there's an earthquake or whenever there's a storm, that maybe the house won't crumble on these people in the middle of that storm and kill their family. And so they want a better society like that. And I'm so glad we have engineers and those in the medical profession and various other areas. Maybe it's education people want to go in and try to help provide people with the learning skills that they need to, so that they can read and study for themselves and be an educated people. But you know what? We could do those things and they'd be good. But what if we did them as Christians? Because now we're saying, yes, we want you to see the goodness and the mercy of God so that it will point you to something that will really last. Something that will go on forever and ever. We build buildings and ultimately they're going to crumble. I've seen that. You know, one civilization built right up on top of the other. Eventually, it all went away. We drove on the way here past where my parents used to live, and a road that I went up and down all the time. They built a road up to the house from the highway. And about 15 years ago, someone bought that property, turned it into a little golf range, and they never did anything with the road. It just sat there. And that road is almost gone. That road I traveled all the time. It's nearly gone. It got me to the house. It was nice. Someone spent a lot of time working on that road. Thankfully, it helped me for a little while, but it's gone. And that's only 15 years. What's going to happen to that road? 50 years, 100 years, or another civilization from now. It's gone. But what's exciting to me is to think about the fact that if we can get people focused not on the physical, but as Paul says, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness. In other words, a focus upon the eternal, upon the spiritual. Think about the real impact that we will have on people's lives throughout eternity. To be with God forever. Yes, we help people in this life by having security and peace and hope and optimism and joy. But in the life hereafter, eternality. To be with God forever. I mean, there's no greater thing that we can do in all the world than to help someone with their soul, with salvation. That's exciting to me to think about being a part of something and teaching a doctrine, not the doctrines of men, but the doctrines of God, that are not focused on the flesh and on the physical, but upon the eternal, upon the spiritual, upon things that really change societies and ultimately then change the world and one's eternality. Well, we abide in it. We don't go beyond it. 2 John 9 through 10, we study it. We teach it. Now, the other side of this is what Paul says we need to spend time as well. Take heed unto yourself and unto the doctrine. What are some areas we need to improve upon? Are there any attitudes that need to change? Well, taking heed unto ourselves really begins with our making commitment to Jesus by understanding that He is to be the Lord and ruler of our life. Look at Matthew 16. Matthew 16. And this particular passage where as Jesus and Peter, James, and John, well, the disciples were with Jesus as they came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi. And He asked them, "Who do men say that I am?" And they said, "Well, some are saying you're Jeremiah, John the Baptist, one of the prophets. But whom do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Oh, I'd like to talk about that in greater detail. The Son of the living God. And then you remember the great message about, and the proclamation about the establishment of the Lord's church. Upon this rock, upon the fact that I'm the Son of God, I will build my church. And then, as a part of the establishment of that, and a part of the Lord's plan, what was He going to have to do? Look down through the text. Look down through the text. A part of what He was going to have to do is go to Jerusalem to die. Be raised again. And again, in the worship hour, we'll talk about why He had to do that. But then a well-meaning disciple, he meant well. "Lord, that's not going to happen to you. We're not going to allow that to happen." And Jesus said, in one of the most sternest rebukes right, we can find in the New Testament, "Get behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense and a stumbling block to me." Well, there's a lot there, but one thing about that passage, as I think about it in light of what we're talking about this morning, is that sometimes we mean well, but meaning well isn't the same as following the plan of God. Peter meant well, but if he had followed through on his plan, think about the ramifications of all of that for all of us. You know, "God, I'm not going to let you die." Peter was a worldly disciple at this point. He was thinking about earthly and the physical as opposed to God's eternal purpose and plan. And so what does Jesus say to him? Look at verse 24. "If any man will come after me," if you really are interested in me, I know, Peter, you're interested in wanting to save my life. But if you're really interested in me, deny yourself. Take up the cross. And follow me. The heart of discipleship and taking heed unto ourselves begins by our saying, it's not what I want, but what God wants. Nevertheless, not my will, as Jesus prayed. Is it possible, God, take this cup from me, as he prayed in Gethsemane? But do you remember what he said? Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And so deny yourself. Take up the cross, which I think has a lot to do with following through on the will of God, even if it means offering our life, sacrificing. Jesus went to the cross. Take up the cross. It's an instrument of death. And so put yourself to death. Deny self. Put yourself to death. And let Jesus reign in your life and follow Him. For whosoever will lose his life, or save his life, shall lose it. Whosoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel shall find it. I know a lot of people who are right now looking for themselves. They're trying to find their life. Who am I? What am I going to be? And I understand that we're trying to prepare ourselves, maybe, if we're younger, for vocation, or maybe we've retired now and we think, well, what do I do? Who am I? And, you know, or maybe you're like Carl and I, we're suffering from this empty nest syndrome and our kids are all out of the house and now we're no longer mom and dads like we used to be in that sense. You know, who are we? Well, I can tell you who we are. We're slaves to Jesus. We love Him. And so, if we lose ourselves and not say, well, that's my life. As much as I've enjoyed what God has given me, children are heritage of the Lord, I'm not solely a parent. I'm more than that. Who am I? If I lose my life for Christ, then I find myself, my life. I find myself. And there's a great, marvelous emphasis here about what true discipleship is all about. It is total surrender to Christ. It is giving ourselves to Him completely so that we then know, as Jesus goes on to say, what does it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? A lot of things that perhaps we need to work on. Have we deceived ourselves into thinking that there are not things that we need to work on? Are you impatient? Do you gossip? Do you have a problem with profanity? Maybe some addiction. Maybe, as we mentioned that preacher a moment ago, you know, who was addicted to pornography. What is it that needs to be changed in your life? What's ruling you right now? Colossians chapter 3 emphasizes that Jesus must be upon the throne of our heart. Put to death sin. And grow into the image of Christ. Put on, therefore, as God's elect, you holy and beloved people, bowels of mercy, compassion, kindness, long-suffering, gentleness. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And all wisdom to which also you're called. And be you thankful. Yes, singing to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing with grace in your hearts. There's a lot to this. But again, the end, when we do them, we'll save ourselves and others that hear us. It's a view toward eternity. So let's be faithful unto the very point of death. Seeing we have purified our souls and obeying the truth, see that we love one another with a pure heart, fervent faith. Love for truth, love for purity of life, love for God, a well-balanced life. It's so good to be with you this morning. Look forward to more lessons about the gospel of the kingdom of God.